Hello, friends. Welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for December 23rd. Let's not waste any time. We're going to conclude a little message we started yesterday from a recent home group meeting in our house in California. This is entitled, A Profoundly Simple Faith.
This is an incredible sequence of stories. A lot of stuff in the Gospels is non-sequential. They're just there. This one is certainly sequential because of the way the story starts, is interrupted, and restarts. So the sequential story is, let's go to your house. I'll heal your daughter. On his way there, a woman reaches through the crowd, grabs his garment. She's been bleeding for 12 years. But Jesus stops, turns, who touched me? Oh, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody touched you. No, I felt power leave me. The woman slinks away. Jesus says to her daughter, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Mark 5:35. While he was still speaking, so he's still talking to the woman with the issue of blood, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Okay, so where Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, a servant comes from the house and meets them in the middle of the street and says, forget it. She just died. So there's no reason for Jesus to come to our house. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. And then these, I think, are two of the most significant words Jesus ever says in the Gospels. You can hinge a profoundly simple faith on these two words. Only believe. Strip away your fear. Get rid of your rational thinking. Rationally, you say she's dead. She can't breathe again. Strip that away. Only believe. I'm going to lay out for you the case for a profoundly simple faith. Only believe. Why would God bless me? Only believe. Why would God love me? Only believe. Jesus' entire theology is two words. Just believe. Our theology gets layers. We got stuff to fight about. Jesus' theology is, people go, why didn't Jesus write a book? How do you write a book that has two words? His whole ministry, every time he meets someone, is only believe. To another man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus expands his theology all the way to a whole sentence. And to that man, he says, all things are possible to him that believes. See how he really deepened it up there. In other words, what did he say to that guy? Only believe. You're freaking out about what you don't believe. I'm telling you to only believe. We focus on what we don't believe. We worry about what people don't believe. We worry about expanding their faith, getting them to believe more, convincing them we're right. Jesus doesn't bother. You don't see him confronting people saying, I'm going to get you to believe this. Jesus just says, what do you believe? Only believe. This remarkably happens in the middle of a story where we get a living, breathing, vivid, full-color example of only believe. Here's a guy that says, come to my house, heal my servant. Jesus, or my daughter. Jesus says, let's go. On his way there, there's a woman who woke up that morning ready to kill herself. She's broke. She spent all she has for 12 years, and she can't fix this medical problem. And so she decides to break Moses' law and go out in public as an unclean woman and touch a single man. He's not married. She's not married. I'm going to go make physical contact with a single man in a public place. I'm going to break as many of Moses' laws as I can because you know what? I'm sick and tired of feeling the way I feel. But if this guy's who I think he is, this will work. So she reaches through that crowd and she grabs him. Jesus stops. Power comes out of him. Jesus turns to her. He doesn't cut her off. He doesn't get mad at her. He says, daughter. It's the only person, first person he ever calls daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Contact faith. And I've often thought, here's Jairus standing here, and right in the middle of this miracle, one of his servants comes up and goes, forget it, your daughter's dead. And he just watched Jesus heal a woman for touching his cloak, his coat. Why doesn't Jairus just say, just heal her? Just heal her from here. Because it's always where we only believe. See, Jairus only believed it will happen if he come to my house. So what's Jesus going to do? Go to your house. What if you wake up that morning ready to kill yourself because for 12 years you spent every dime you got and now you're dying and you go, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That was her words. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. What happened when she touched the hem of his garment? Why? Because she only believed. Where did her faith end? At the hem of the garment. Where did Jesus meet her? At the hem of the garment. You say, well, is there another example? Oh, there's a great one. Remember the centurion who doesn't even know Moses. He doesn't know the law. He doesn't know the Ten Commandments. He doesn't know any of that jazz. He's not religious at all. And he comes to Jesus and goes, I got a servant at home who's sick and he's dying. And Jesus says this, let's go to your house. Watch this test. Let's go to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy for you to step foot in my house. I tell you what, I'm a man that when I give an order, my soldiers do it. I got a feeling you're that kind of man. Speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns to the Jewish crowd. One of the great dramatic moments of the Gospels. Turns to the Jewish crowd and says, I've never seen an Israelite with this kind of faith. And Jesus turns back to the centurion and says, go home. He's healed. And I've thought, where did that centurion's faith extend to? What did he only believe? He only believed, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus smiles and says, you got it. I'm not going to focus on the fact that you can't name two of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to focus on the fact that you don't know my Father. I'm not going to focus on the fact that you're not a believer in anything else except I can speak the word. And here we're wondering if we should fast for our favor, tithe for our income, go to church to please God, witness when we don't want to so God will know we're serious. And here's a heathen centurion standing in front of the Son of God who goes, I don't know anything about your Moses. I've never offered up a single lamb in your synagogue, but if you speak the word, I think my servant would be healed. And Jesus says, that's the kind of faith that I'm looking for. Jesus doesn't say that's the kind of works I'm looking for. Jesus says that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the Corinthian church, I fear for you. I've only found two times in the epistles where Paul says he's scared. One of them's right here. 2 Corinthians 11 says, I fear for you, Corinthians, lest you be deceived the way Eve was deceived in your minds from the simplicity that is Christ. What was Paul's fear? My fear is, now that I'm gone from you and you're out here on your own, you will be convinced it's a lot harder than I told you it was. That you in your minds will make Jesus less than simple. You will make this really, really tough. And then the next verse, verse 4, he says, I'm telling you, watch out, because they're going to present to you another Jesus. What's the other Jesus? That's fascinating study. If there's the Jesus Paul preached, which Jesus is Paul preaching? I think he's preaching the only believed Jesus. Because that's the whole book of Romans. Man can't be made righteous on his performance. He can only be made righteous in faith. What do you got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. What was Paul's theology of salvation? Believe. What Jesus is he preaching? The only believed Jesus. What Jesus have we been presented with? Reluctant to bless us. Perpetually angry at us. Right there on the brink of kicking us out. Waiting to see if we're serious. Trying to figure out where he can use us. And Paul says, I'm really scared. Nothing scares me other than this, Paul says. Here's what I'm really scared of. It's so simple, but you're going to make it so hard. And that bothers me. When the author of Hebrews comes along, pens the great fourth chapter of Hebrews. That one I do want to read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to this. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. If you have entered into the rest of only believing, what's the telltale sign that you're there? Not prosperity, not you're making more money, not all your kids are healthy, not you don't ever have any stress. This is, if you're hearing that, you're hearing it's a fool's errand to try to convince people that rest is the lack of issues and the presence of prosperity. That's ridiculous. I don't think it takes very long for you to be in any economy and realize that's not the heart of God. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to prosper. God doesn't want you healthy. But it's not the marks that you're in rest. What are the marks that you're in rest? According to this, any man that's in his rest has ceased from his own works in the same way that God ceased from his. So a man that's in rest has ceased from performing in order to get into rest. So he's no longer saying, God, here's what do I need to do this week to get you to do this? What do I need to do this week to enter into your joy? What do I need to do this week to enter into your peace? None of that. It's all gone. He has ceased from doing. He's just being. Sounds easy. Super hard to get people to get there. Because we're so predisposed to work. Just like this that I talked to this week. We don't even know what Christianity is defined as if it's not what do I do now. We literally don't know the next step. If you take away do, we don't know how to be. We just don't even know how to rest. Well, what do I do next? You go, why you always got to do? Why can't you just be? Well, I got to be doing something for God. We only got so much time. Bless God. And because of this insanity of performance, most of us don't know how to take a real rest. This is a profoundly simple faith. And if it ceases to be profoundly simple, somewhere you got involved and you made it tough. So how do you handle it? Get your hands off of it. Whittle everything down in your Christianity to profoundly simple faith in Jesus. The excess is baggage. Let what happens in you in a profoundly simple faith be a motivation of I'm loved and I'm a child of God. And if out of that comes a giving spirit, which I think it will, and out of that comes rest, which I think it will. And out of that comes joy, and I think it will. And out of that comes witnessing to your neighbor, and I think it will. And out of that comes treating people the way you wish you were treated, and I think it will. Why? Because that's the life of God on the earth, and God's a giver, and God's a planter, and God's a creator, and God's a lover, and God moves in, puts his hands into our lives and affects them, and that's what his children will be doing. But we'll never do it again out of the need for God to love us. We'll never do it again out of, boy, all this bad stuff that's happened in our life, it's got to be because of this that we did. That'll be gone because we'll have ceased from our own works as he ceased from his. Thank you, Father, for this group. Thank you for bringing us together. And thank you for their words, their testimonies. It's beautiful. It's a simple faith. We made it really hard. It's a profoundly simple faith. You've been so patient through the years, through the millennia with your church who has made it harder and harder and harder, and yet you keep blowing the winds of refreshing rest into the lives of your children in every generation. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. That is the conclusion to this sermon, A Profoundly Simple Faith. I hope you've enjoyed it. We aired it over the last 2 days here on the DDP. Tomorrow and the next day, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we will minister according to the Christmas story, at least as the Gospels records it, talk a little bit about this holiday and what its significance is for you and me, and then we will share communion from a recent home meeting on the 26th. We'll see you soon. God bless.